All right, well, how are we doing today, First Christian? We doing good on this Easter Sunday. Good, good. Glad to hear it. Man, I'm just excited to be here. You know I'm excited when I'm wearing a tie, right? You know I'm excited. I'm excited to be here today, be worshiping with you guys. Let me say this. If you're a visitor here today, we are thrilled to have you. If you could just do me one favor, just one quick favor. We have connection cards right behind, right in front of you there at the back of each seat. If you could just take a second, you can even do it right now. Just fill that out for us. Gives us an opportunity to know how we can best minister to you. And honestly, just gives us an opportunity to know that you exist. And so later in the service, offering will pass by. And you can just drop it in there. And it'll give us, again, just an opportunity to know that you're a real person, that we could connect with you. And we're not going to send you a bunch of junk mail or spam or anything like that. So just take a minute and do that. Let me pray, and we're going to jump in here today. Father, we are just so grateful for your son, Jesus. We're so grateful for this opportunity that we have today to come and to remember all that he has done for us through the cross and through the empty tomb and through the conquering of death. I love that. Because of Jesus, death is dead. I love that. And so, Father, we come today with that on our hearts and that on our minds. So, Father, I pray that this will be a day where we could just celebrate that. We could celebrate you. We could celebrate Jesus. And we could come here celebrating that once and for all, death has been defeated, sin has been conquered, and the tomb is empty. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, let's start here today. This is probably a couple years ago. I have three little ones. As many of you know, I have a 6-year-old daughter, I have a 4-year-old daughter, and I have a 1.5-year-old son. This is probably 2 years ago. My wife and I bought a new house, and this was our first home that we'd ever owned, and we don't actually live there anymore. We've moved since then, but this was our first home that we ever owned, and so we were really excited to be first-time homeowners when we purchased this place. And probably our favorite thing about this particular house was this. It had a finished basement. And here's why this was our favorite thing, because our kids now had a place that they could kind of make their own. They had a little place, and we just made it a playroom down there. There was a bedroom down there, a bathroom down there, but we really just loved that space because they could go and just spend time and hang out and watch movies and play with toys, and it wasn't in our hair, right? And it was just kind of their own place. And so we had a couple rules, though, when it came to the basement. The first rule is this. This is our first rule for our kids. If you're going to go down, you're going to play in the basement, you're going to play in the playroom, here's the first rule. You can't draw on things, okay? That was the first rule. And this was really simple. The real motivation from this rule came from this. Our 4-year-old at the time, she's now 6, but our 4-year-old at the time was going through this phase where she would just find Sharpies everywhere. I don't know why or how or where. And she would find these Sharpies, and then she would get her dolls, like her American Girl doll, and she would just draw all over them, like, and they looked very, like, Chucky-ish, and it was just scary, honestly. And so we said, stop doing that, okay? Stop doing that. So that was rule number one. Rule number two was, if you need to go to the bathroom, that's good. Go to the bathroom. Everyone should go to the bathroom. That's an American right, right? You should be able to do that. But don't play in the bathroom. Okay? Like, we're good. We're good girls, we'd say, if you want to go to the bathroom. But listen, the toilet is not like a hot tub for Barbie and Ken to hang out, right? That was our second big rule. But here's our third rule, and this is the most important rule, and this is the rule that we really enforce pretty hard. This was it. Don't pour out the cubbies. I try to think of a more manly phrase to use than cubbies, but that's what my wife calls them, so that's it. Don't pour out the cubbies. See, down in the basement, we had these cubbies, and in these cubbies held every toy that our kids owned for the most part. We had, you know, their Barbie toys, their My Little Pony stuff. They had their Legos and their blocks, their building blocks. They had, I mean, even like toys they got at the dentist's office and toys they got at like McDonald's Happy Meal toys. I mean, everything, they were all in these cubbies. And our rule was, again, don't pour out the cubbies. And it was really simple. Here's why. Because it takes forever to clean it up. And my wife is very organized, very structured. And so she has to put everything back in the right places. And we would say, look, if you want to take a toy out, that's great. Take a toy out. More power to it. If you want to take two out, do it. You want to take 10 toys out of the cubbies, do it. Take 10 toys out. But whatever you do, by all means, do not pour out the cubbies because it's just too much mess to clean up. All right, so one day, I think it was the fall sometime, one day, my daughter's come to me. It's a Sunday afternoon. My wife's taking a little Sunday nap. I'm watching football. My daughter's come to me, and they say, hey, Dad, we want to go play in the basement. I look at them, and I say, oh, you sweet babies, you could go play in the basement. I'm going to watch football. This is a perfect moment, right? So you do this. You go play in the basement. And so they start to, my oldest daughter, her name's Story, because we name our kids hippie names, and And she comes, she starts to go towards the basement. I say, wait, Story, come back. And she comes back to me and she says, what? What's up? And I say, listen, I want you to have so much fun playing in the basement, but remember, don't pour out the cubbies, okay? And she says, okay, Dad, that's fine. And she starts to go back towards the basement and head towards the door. And I say, wait, Story, come back to me, Story. And she comes back and she's like, what? And I say, hey, remember, don't pour out the cubbies, okay? Don't pour out the cubbies. And she does this really cute thing where she like rolls her eyes and she's like, okay, Dad, whatever. And she starts to go towards the basement door and she's downstairs and they're playing, her and her little sister Journey. I told you we have hippie names, and they're playing down in the basement. I can hear them, they're laughing, they're having a good time. I'm watching football, my wife's sleeping. I mean, it's just this beautiful moment and I can hear them laughing. So it gets to halftime and I think to myself, I should go check on them, see how they're doing. So I make my way down the basement stairs. I make that turn around the steps, and as my foot hits the basement floor, I look around the corner, and there, all over the floor, is every toy that they've ever owned, right? And the cubbies are sitting empty in different areas of the basement, just thrown about like they're saying, Dad, we don't respect you or care about anything you say. And so in this moment, I'll just confess to you. Can we just confess something? We're going to start a series in a couple weeks called I've Got Issues. Well, maybe I've got issues because I just kind of snapped, okay? Because here they just sort of disregard everything. And I tried to tell them nicely. So I just kind of snapped and I look at Story, my oldest, and I say, Story, what was the one thing, right? Like, what was the one thing I asked you not to do? The one thing. And she looks at me and her lips starts to do that thing where like starts to quiver and her eyes fill with water. And she looks at me and she goes, Dad, I don't know, right? And I said, Story, I said, do not pour out the cubbies. That was the one thing I asked you not to do. What's the one thing that you did? You can't. I know she's the leader, right? She's the leader of the two little ones. And I know she. And I'm like, what's the one thing? I sit her down on the couch and I sit Journey down on the couch and she doesn't know what's going on. But I sit him down on the couch and I'm like, it was the one thing. And so I said, here's what I said. I said, here's the deal. Here's what you got to do. I'm going upstairs and I'm just kind of upset with this. Like I said, I'm going upstairs and you're going to clean this whole thing. You're going to clean this whole basement. You're going to pick it all up, every toy. And I want you to organize it back the way the mom would do it. I want the blocks with the blocks, the Legos with the Legos. I want the Barbies with the Barbies. I want you to put it all back together. And Dad's going to go, I'm not going to help you. I'm going to go upstairs and watch football because I'm a good dad, okay? But I want you to get this all straightened up. And I, like, even as I'm saying it, I'm like, she can't do this by herself. But I'm upset. And so I go upstairs and I watch some more football. And now, like, what was once laughter and then turned to sadness has now turned to, like, anger and Stories now yelling just really sweet things up through the floor. Like, I want a new dad. You know, just sweet things. Like, like, I don't love you anymore. Just cute stuff, right? And so at this point, I let them kind of, you know, I'm just kind of letting them do their thing. I'm giving them some time and about 15, 20 minutes go by and I think, well, this is enough time. I can hear they're laughing and playing again. And so now I go back downstairs to check on them. And if it's possible, it's worse, right? If it's possible, like they've now drug out other toys and just kind of thrown them everywhere, toys I didn't even know we had or knew that they existed. I mean, it's just crazy. And so now I'm really upset, and I went to this place, and every parent understands this place. If you're not a parent in the room, then you probably remember your parents saying this. But this is where I went to this place, and I can't believe I went here, but I did this. I said, Story, that's it. I'm throwing them all away. Anyone, any parents, right? I said, that's it. I'm throwing them all away. All of them. The Barbies, the blocks, the Legos, the My Little Ponies. They're all going in the trash. And my two-year-old is like, what? No. And Story, I'm almost kind of proud of her how she responds. Here's how she responds. I'm expecting this to be a thing that lights the fire under her, right? That's going to get her going like, no, Dad, not that. And here's how she responds. She says, okay, Dad, that's fine. I have too many toys anyways. And I remember I was like, that's right. Wait, what did you just say? Wait. And I was almost kind of proud of her for a moment. And then I realized, like, she's just being a manipulative little punk, right? And here's why, because she's not thinking big picture. She's not thinking, like, long term. She's just thinking, if Dad picks these up, then I don't have to. If Dad throws these away, then I'm covered. I'm good. She's not thinking about the fact that she'd have no more toys. Let me shift for just a minute here. And we'll get back to that story a little later. Let me shift for just a minute. I think if you're honest with yourself here this morning, if you really sort of just reflect on who you are, your life, here's what we've all come to realize, and I believe that we all come to realize at some point, is that we've all got a little bit of junk in our lives. We've all got some issues. We've all got some stuff that we're working through, that we're trying to figure out. Like I said, we're kicking off a new series in a couple weeks that I'd love to have everybody be here for. If you're a visitor, I'd love for you to return. But we're just going to say, hey, look, no matter your spiritual background, no matter if you believe in Jesus or you don't believe in Jesus, whatever, wherever you come from, man, we can all admit that we're all on the same page here. We've all got junk. We've all got issues. And I'll bet there are a lot of us in the room here today that if you were to be really honest with yourself, your life may look a little bit like that basement. You just got kind of junk everywhere. You've just got this stuff that you're trying to get through, maybe on your own, that you're trying to battle through the best that you can through your own sort of life experience. And it's not working out too well. Now, there may be some of you that are sitting here and you're saying, no, Ryan, look, I've got it all figured out. I don't actually have issues. Like, I make a good salary. I'm married to a pretty lady, or I'm married to a pretty guy. I've got money in the bank. I'm doing all right. I've got beautiful, happy kids. I mean, things are pretty good for me. But let me tell you this. Scripture says in Romans 3, it says, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. Every single one of us. So no matter where you feel like you are on that sort of whether or not you've got it together, Scripture tells us we've all got an issue, and that issue would be sin. We've all got something that separates us from God. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of creation. All the way back in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. It's this beautiful story, really. Most theologians will say this is a story of how things came to be, but I think there's more to it than that. See, I don't think the creation account is just a story of how things came to be. For me, I believe it's really, not to sound too sappy here, but it's kind of a love story. And here's what I mean. It's a love story between us, the creation, and God, the creator. See, as you read through the creation account in those first couple chapters, what we see is that there are certain things that God does that with us that he doesn't do with the rest of his creation. There are certain things that he does that sets us apart from the rest of what he's made. Things like this. First thing is this. There are four to be exact that I see in that account. First thing is this. God actually created us in his image. God cared so much about us that he actually said, I'm going to make them look like me, or act. I'm going to create them in my image. There's something to that, that someone would care so much about us that they would say, I'm going to make them in my image. Here's the second thing. I love this. When God is creating throughout those first couple chapters, he'll create one thing and say, man, that's good. Then the next day he'll create and you'll say, man, that's really good. Then he'll create something the next day and they say, oh, that's good. And then when he gets to us, when he creates us, he uses this term they doesn't use with any other part of creation. With all the other parts, it's just, that's good, that's good, that's good. When he gets to us, he actually uses this term. He says, man, that's very good. There's something special about you. There's something that should stick out about you because you are special to God, and God loves you in such a special and profound way, but we're not done there. There's another thing that we see in those first couple chapters. It's this. As God is creating, he's putting everything in place. He's creating the trees and the stars and the animals and everything, and he gets it all put into place, and then what's he do? This is crazy, isn't it? He actually turns to Adam and he says, hey, how about now you take care of it? I know it's my masterpiece. I know I created it, but I care about you so much. How about this? He says to mankind, he says, no, I'm going to give you ruling and reigning authority over my entire creation. And then here's a fourth thing, and this is maybe my favorite thing. Genesis 2 says this, as God is creating man, he actually breathes into him. Now, this word breath in the original text can kind of be interchanged with a few different words, actually. In the original text, this word breath could also be interchanged with words like this. Breath, wind, or spirit. It's this almost like this idea that God put a piece of himself in us. He set us apart. He doesn't do that with the rest of his creation. But God actually, in a way, inserted a part of himself in us. See, God cares so deeply about us. Genesis really talks about this a little bit. It almost paints this picture like Adam and Eve had such an intimacy, such a connection with God, the creator, that it actually talks about this. Like God would kind of walk through the garden with them. They would take strolls. They would spend time together. I imagine like Adam and Eve and God sitting around a campfire with like an old acoustic guitar singing Bob Dylan tunes, smoking a pipe, right? Like it's just this intimate moment, this beautiful moment where they're just together. Because God cares about us. He cares about you. And then it happens. You know where I'm going, right? Then this little slippery serpent kind of comes along, and the devil, and he misleads Adam and Eve, deceives them, convinces them to eat from the one tree that they were told not to. They take a bite of this one particular piece of fruit, and at that moment, they disobey God, and at that moment, everything changes. It's at that moment that sin is introduced to the world, and where there was once this deep connection between God the creator and us the creation, where there was once this intimacy and this beauty, now there's a chasm formed. Now there's a separation. And I believe because we are God's masterpiece, I believe because I read the scripture, I believe because it says it over and over and over again, that God, this broke God's heart. More than anything, God just wants to be close to us. More than anything, God just wants to have these intimate moments with us. And yet we brought sin into the world, and so this chasm has been formed, a chasm that cannot be bridged by anything that we can do. We can say, well, I'll be a good person. Well, I'll follow the rules. I'll do everything that I need to do to be the best kind of person to contribute to this society or whatever, and it doesn't matter. That chasm cannot be bridged by anything that you could do, but this is beautiful. This is awesome. And then in Genesis 3, verse 15, there's this profound statement. See, it's at this point, God is just sort of, I imagine he's just saddened. He starts handing out curses. First, he hands out curses to the man and the woman. And then he looks at that serpent, that devil. He throws a few curses at him. But then he says these words. And these are hugely profound. He says these words. He says, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now, if you're reading through the text, you're just like, okay, that's weird. I don't understand that. But this is a passage called the Protevangelium, which is Latin for this, the first good news. The first good news. It's here in Genesis 3, thousands of years before Jesus actually comes on the scene, thousands of years before the Savior actually comes into the world. And just right after sin has entered and a chasm has formed, God is so desperate to bridge that gap. God is so desperate to be close to you and you and you. God is so desperate that he says just almost immediately, oh, look at this, sin has entered the world. I want to be close to my people again. I tell you what, he looks at the devil and he says, look, you may strike his heel. You may win a battle or two, but I'm telling you this, there is coming a day when the Son of Man will crush your head, will destroy you. I love that almost immediately after a chasm is formed, God is putting together a plan to bridge it. Almost immediately after a distance is formed between the Creator and His creation, He's devising a plan through Jesus, who that passage is referring to be close to his people again. And so you know how the story goes, right? A couple thousand years later, Jesus enters the world. He lives about 30 years just like as a carpenter, just kind of doing the trade that his earthly father, Joseph, had taught him. He's born to a virgin, fulfilled a bunch of prophecies there, and then at about 30, he started his ministry, and this was earth-changing ministry, obviously, because we're here 2,000 years later celebrating that ministry. This is a ministry that I like to look at it more like this. He wasn't starting a new religion. Jesus was starting a movement. A movement of love and grace and truth and peace. A movement that could change the world, and it did. The only problem is, in the midst of starting this movement, Jesus was upsetting some of the religious folks of the time. And so they conspired. They put a plan together. They had him arrested, falsely accused, tried, and crucified. Murdered. And Jesus was dead. For one day. And he was dead for 2 days. Jesus was dead for 3 days. Then I love this. He's just kind of like, you know what? I'm over this whole death thing. And Jesus conquered the grave. Jesus put death to death. The story plays out a little bit like this. John 20. It says this: early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." She thinks there's some sort of conspiracy. Someone's taken Jesus' body. What's going on here? And so it says this, verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. Check this out. And then here's what it says. He saw and believed. We are here today because we are celebrating the fact that Jesus could not be contained by a tomb. Jesus could not be contained by death. Jesus could not be held hostage by what that looks like. As a matter of fact, he conquered it. And why? Why did Jesus conquer the grave? For you. For me. And I started to think, like, what does this really look like? What does this look like? Why does Jesus need to do this crazy thing of conquering death once and for all? And it's because this, it's like that basement. We've all got junk. We've all got baggage. We've all got that chasm that's formed between us and God, our sin that separates us from him. But Jesus says, I can't take that anymore. I'm going to put myself on a cross. I'm going to let them murder me for the sin of the world, and then I'm going to sit in a tomb for 3 days dead, and then I'm going to conquer that because I care so much about my people that I'm going to do the impossible for them. So I started to think, here's what this looks like. Here's what this looks like practically speaking. Okay, I wrote a little list here, all right? Here's what this looks like. I'm just going to read this. I couldn't memorize it all. Here's what it looks like. If you made a decision, if you make a decision that Jesus, I'm going to follow you in my life, here's what this means. This stuff no longer defines you. This stuff is no longer attached to you. You are now free from it because of the cross, because of the empty tomb. Check this out. Things like this. Pride. That's gone. Or how about this one? Things like this. Anger. Man, that's gone. How about this? Greed. Gone. Let's keep going here. How about this? Selfishness or lust or idolatry. Gone, gone, gone. How about this? Adultery, bitterness, love of money. Gone. How about this? Gossip. Lying, disobedience, lack of trust. How about this? Denial, pleasure seeking, judgmentalism. Gone. How about this? Slander, evil thoughts, evil deeds, being unfaithful, being unmerciful, being ungrateful, being unrighteous, wickedness, rebellion, hate, disobedience, complacency. How about this? Apathy, worldliness, conformity. Gone. Amen? That stuff no longer defines you. You're no longer chained to that. If you are in Jesus, he took it. He conquered it. And this is the most beautiful part. When I think about the cross, when I think about the empty tomb, this is the most beautiful part about what Jesus has done for us, is that he takes the junk of our lives and he does something beautiful. He does something beautiful with it. So there I was. I'm in my basement with my girls, right? And there's just junk everywhere. There's just toys and stuff everywhere. And I realized that maybe I'm overreacting a little bit. And I don't know, you may judge me. Maybe you're a parenting expert. Maybe you're not going to agree with the way I approach this. But I realized that maybe I'm being a little harsh. And so my girls are crying. They're upset. Dad, we can't do this, right? And they're thinking, we can't clean this up on our own. And so in this moment, I just got down on my knees and I said, girls, come here, come here, come here. And I pulled them in close. I said, I love you. I love you so much. I tell you what, here's what we're going to do. Let's clean this basement together. I'm going to help you out. So one by one for the next like 2 hours, put these toys back in these cubbies with these. They didn't really help that much, to be quite honest. I just put these toys back in these cubbies. This is the reality. This is why Jesus, this is why Jesus is better than me. That's an understatement, right? This is why Jesus is better than me. Because in that moment, you know what Jesus actually does with us? He doesn't even say, hey, look, I'm going to help you with this. Here's what Jesus does. He says, you know what? Don't worry about it. I'll just clean the whole thing. I'll take care of the whole thing. See, God takes the junk of our lives and he makes it something beautiful. Check out this video.
When I was a kid and people would always say, because I was one of those typical depressed adolescent types, I wrote poetry and stuff. It's how morose I was as a kid. And people would go around saying, oh, cheer up, man, because God loves you. And I'd always say, big deal. God loves everybody. That don't make me special. Just proves that God ain't got no taste. Said I like to read what famous artists have to say because I can barely able to look at their paintings without going into a coma trying to figure out what it's about. But he said this one thing that I really did like. He said that good taste was the enemy of great art, which I think is very, very true. Good taste has all to do with being cultured and being refined, and if art has to do with anything, it has to do with being human. Sometimes I find it hard to pray. Sometimes, you know, you try to pray, you try to impress God with all the right words, and I'm just not really all that sure that God is all that concerned about being entertained. Sure, except what that's just a human thing. I just don't think it's an easy thing to impress God Almighty. You know what I mean is. Here's the thing that I think we often forget is that we don't have to impress him. He's already knocked out about you. And if he was cultured, if he was as civilized as most Christian people wish he was, you'd be useless to Christianity. God is a wild man. Because God takes the junk of our lives and he makes the greatest art in the world out of it.
So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go into a time of response. I love that. God is a wild man. He takes the junk of our lives and he makes it something beautiful. We got a cross up here. And we literally made this cross out of junk. This cross was literally made out of scraps and pallets that we found lying around town and in different trash heaps. And down here on the floor, we literally have just more pallet scraps and junk that we've found that we want to give you an opportunity to respond. See, as we go into this next moment, we're going to have communion set up around the room. And we're just going to sing a song. We're going to worship. And when you feel led, we want you to get up and you could come and take communion. You got to get up. You got to walk to it. It's in the front and some in the back. If you're in a place where you can't get up and walk, just raise your hand and we'll bring communion to you. But as you're participating in this moment of remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made in the empty tomb that was left there that day and discovered there that day. If you're a believer and as you're participating in that communion moment and you feel like, you know what, I've got some junk in my life. I've got some stuff that I haven't dealt with in a long time. I've got some stuff that I've been carrying around for a long time. We're just going to ask you, just come up here, grab one of these pieces of wood. There's some Sharpies up here and you just write down that thing and no one's going to see it. You're just going to drop it in here just like that. We got another one over here. You're just going to drop it in there just like that. And we're going to one by one just slowly hang these things on this cross. And we're going to look at what Jesus did to rescue us from ourselves. So again, I'm going to pray and in just a moment we're going to give you an opportunity to get up, move around the room, take communion, and also to come down here. Write what some of your junk may be, and we're going to simply drop it in here and then put it on the cross later in just a moment. No one's going to know what you wrote. This is simply between you and God saying, God, I need you. I need you to take this for me. I need you to carry this for me. Let's pray as we go into this time. Father, thank you for your love that manifested itself in the form of your son, Jesus, who came here, paid the ultimate price, and then did the impossible in resurrecting. Father, thank you that because of Jesus, because of that power, we are no longer bound by our junk. We're no longer bound by our issues. We're no longer bound by the stuff that we think defines us. But Father, if we have faith in you, if we put ourselves in you, if we say, Jesus, it's you who defines us. It's the cross who defines us. It's the empty tomb that defines us. So Father, we leave our burdens here in this time of communion. We leave our burdens here in these things written on these slabs of wood. Move in this place. Let your spirit resonate. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.